Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, brought to you by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Matthew, and this is Session 3, The Kingdom Preached. But in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving Father, open our hearts to hidden realities, your love for all people, your presence in the community, your call to justice and peace. May the sacraments stir in us that same love for those with whom we worship and all members of our human family. Christ Jesus, help us to imitate your example, healing the sick, welcoming the stranger, assisting the poor and vulnerable. May the sacraments remind us of your love and self-giving, which we strive to imitate. Holy Spirit, make visible to our eyes what is invisible, your call to your people, your summons to live our faith daily as witnesses of justice and peace. May the sacraments move us to engage in love-inspired action that transforms us and the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, to understand the Gospel of Matthew, it's very important to understand the Bible. And by that, I mean all of the prophetic books, the Psalms, the historical books that all feed into the Gospel of Matthew, God's Word in every age to do that. So it requires a journey through the entire Bible. Now, Matthew is divided into different parts. There are seven parts, basically. There's an introduction. There's the first pillar, first of five pillars, the kingdom proclaimed, the kingdom preached, which we'll talk about in this session, the mystery of the kingdom, the first fruits of the kingdom, and the near advent of the kingdom. And then finally, there's the conclusion, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the kingdom preached, five pillars of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's narrative structure builds to peaks and then descends to valleys. And he uses this throughout. And in this first part, Jesus comes to the Jordan for baptism. That's a peak. But then he goes into the wilderness afterward to face the temptation of the devil, and that's a valley. Then he defeats Satan, and he goes into Galilee and the Sermon on the Mount. That's another peak. It's like Moses on Mount Sinai. And then Jesus finds many people who do not understand, and so we come back into a valley. And these people are overcome by their sins. They reside in spiritual wilderness. And then Jesus turns to healing without preaching, and this brings us to another peak. In Isaiah 6, verses 9, it says, God speaking to Isaiah the prophet, and he replied, "Go and say to this people, listen carefully, but do not understand. Look intently, but do not perceive." And the people that Jesus is going to encounter in his missions are going to fit into that same sort of category. The people of Galilee are blind, deaf, and dumb. Their hard hearts of the people are remarked upon in all four Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, and the Epistles of Paul. So Jesus turns to performing miracles to open their eyes. Now, Satan has infected their hearts, and all their thoughts are directed toward money, sex, and power. Not so different than today, right? And the effect is a breakdown of the family, again, like today, regional wars, lack of compassion for the poor and ill, and the downtrodden. So the people are blind in that they cannot see God. They are deaf, they cannot hear the word of God. They are dumb, that is speechless, because they cannot praise the greatness of God. They are lame, because they cannot walk in God's ways. And they are lepers, because they are covered in sins, as the Jews believe this was a penalty. So how is it different today? Not by much. So Matthew chooses 10 miracles, and he records these in chapters 8 and 9 out of the thousands that Jesus performed in this time in Galilee. 10 is the number of completion. For instance, the 10 commandments, 10 fingers on your hands. So the Lord uses 10 a lot. So Jesus acts like a shepherd caring for his flock. Not like an authority figure, not like Herod or Caesar, acting from a distance and from a position above and beyond the reach of the people. No, Jesus is right there with them like a shepherd. It calls us people to become disciples, to become brothers and sisters, part of a larger family. And to his chosen inner group of disciples, he shows them what it means to be missionaries, like apprentices. He shows them how they are supposed to live and how they are supposed to serve others. Again, going back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, I will trust in the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. Yes, I will wait for him. And that's a lot of what Jesus encountered. The house of Jacob was hiding its face from God. So as Jesus continues his ministry in Galilee, he shows this generation that the words and deeds must go together. The first three miracles have something in common. First one is healing the leper. Lepers are excluded from society because of the illness. And then healing the centurion's servant. Well, the centurion is excluded because he's a foreigner. Then healing Peter's mother-in-law. And she's excluded because she is a woman. So Jesus calls the people this generation because they are witnesses to these events. They can see and they should believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. So these people should believe. They're seeing miracles happen within their eyes, in front of their eyes. Most of the people are indifferent. Many watch to see how the leaders will react. And Matthew wants to see how the whole world is represented by these people and their reaction or lack thereof to Jesus' teaching. Excuse me. Okay, healing the leper. Israel feared leprosy, feared something awful. Any skin disease, however, was considered leprosy at that time. So leprosy was a curse. And the nation of Israel acted as if it had leprosy, an outward display of inward sins. The man with leprosy breaks the law of Moses and approaches Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And he calls Jesus Kyrie, which means Lord, and he bows down before him. The man is effectively saying, I know who you are. In this sense, the man represents the entire nation of Israel who inwardly yearns for redemption from its sins. So Jesus tells the leper to go show himself to the priests. And in this, Jesus is keeping the law, contrary to the priest's accusations about him. Some traditions claim the leper was actually Simon the Zealot, who is transformed and becomes one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Simon will one day heal many others. The second miracle here is the healing of the centurion's servant. Well, who is this centurion? Well, he was probably a soldier assigned to the garrison protecting King Herod Antipas. Antipas was a puppet king that the Romans kept in place. Tradition tells us that his name was Manaen. And if so, this is the same man mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles who worked diligently to spread the faith in Asia Minor and among the Greek Gentiles. His discipleship began on the day that he asked for healing for his servant. He asked for somebody else. Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. These are the words from Matthew, which we have incorporated into the Mass. Jesus is amazed at his faith. And the incident recalls the story of Naaman the Syrian, who went to Elisha, who was also a leper, and came to believe. These converts become better disciples than the Jews, and the children of Jacob walk away from God when he is immediately before him. Okay, the third miracle here is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. The fact that Peter has a mother-in-law tells us that he was married, but there's no mention of his wife in this gospel, and many church fathers recorded that Peter's wife had died, which may explain why Peter's mother-in-law rose up to wait on Jesus upon being healed. The mother-in-law represents all lower classes and oppressed women in society at that time and through the ages. And Jesus, by going to her specifically to meet her needs, shows us that we need to honor and respect women in the same way that Jesus loves them. These three miracles all focus on the oppressed and the outcast from society and the wrongheadedness of the Sanhedrin and the leaders of Israel for this wicked generation. And next we come to Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, and we have an interlude in which two men are introduced. And the first to walk out of the crowd is a scribe. So he's a holy man. He's an educated man. And he says, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. but Jesus doubts his sincerity. Could this man forsake his comfortable life to become a disciple? In verse 20, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man for the first of 29 times in this gospel. The second man is one of his disciples, and Jesus tells him that his time on earth is short. If you would follow me, it must be now. Leave the dead things of your past life and enter into my mission. You will bring life to many. This man wanted to go home and bury his relatives, but he really meant he wanted to wait until they died. They were still alive. The second group of three miracles next occurs, and this is the storm on the lake, the healing of the demoniacs, and the healing of a paralytic. So in Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27, we read about the storm on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus tells his disciples, get in the boat. That's an interesting phrase for the Son of God to say to you. They have worked long and hard at organizing the large crowds, and now it's time to rest. But Jesus knows a storm's coming. So why would he bring them out into the storm? Well, the lesson, take your life experience, joyful and sorrowful, and with God's grace and your discernment, let them transform you. The disciples' approach to Jesus is, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But Jesus' response is to call his disciples men of little faith. So then Jesus rebukes his disciples. They can disobey God and sin at any time. They have free will. Then Jesus rebukes the wind, but it must obey God. And then Jesus rebukes the sea, and it also must obey God. So the disciples all say to themselves, what sort of man is this, whom even the winds and the sea obey? So they're slowly, little by little, getting to know who Jesus is. Then we have the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Psalm 107 details five examples of when afflicted people called out to God. He responded and saved them. Elsewhere in the Psalms, it says that only God can walk upon the waters. So Matthew uses the word seismos, not storm in the Greek, meaning an earthquake. So his meaning is clear for the early church. They will encounter storms like earthquakes. And by the time this gospel is written, the Emperor Nero will have had Peter and Paul killed and the church driven into hiding. So Jesus is sleeping once again in the tabernacle. Awaken him and appeal to him in prayer to save you. Jesus rebuked the disciples, the wind and the sea, but saved the disciples because Jesus is the Savior. Then we have the reading of the healing of the two demoniacs. And this incident in Mark and Luke, they say there was only one demoniac, but Matthew gives us two, and there's a reason for that. His meaning in identifying two is because he's saying that Jews and Gentiles are alike and have the same problems. Because this whole gospel of Matthew was written for Jews who had practiced their Judaism right to the letter. They were very holy Jewish people, but who now saw the truth in Jesus. So they're looking for how do we take what we understood to be the truth, see what is really behind it, and how do we then apply that faith to Jesus. And in so doing, they're going to meet Gentiles who are doing the same thing. So Matthew will have two people in these different stories, which are repeated in Mark and Luke, but there's only one person in those stories. So Jesus encounters the two men. His disciples drift away. They're afraid of the terror. But Jesus approaches calmly. The men don't speak, but the demons inside them bark out fiercely. What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time? So the demons are speaking from the bodies of these men. And the appointed time is Jesus' victory on the cross. The demons know they will ultimately lose the struggle and be sent to hell, and they don't want to go there. That's how bad it really is. So the demons begin to beg to be driven into the swine if they're going to be cast out of the men. And their ambition is to infect others from the swine. So they're looking for a way to keep their game going. But the swine run down to the lake and drowned. And nobody knew how deep the Sea of Galilee was at its center. They called it the abyss. And this is where the demons are sent. So each and every person is of immense value to God. But the villagers don't think like that. Instead of rejoicing that the two men have been saved and restored, they chase Jesus away for having lost their herd of pigs. They can only think about the here and now. They only think about their financial situation. So into this spiritual storm, like the storm on the sea, the demons obey, the pigs obey, but the people, blinded by their sins and inability to see God, disobey and are left in darkness. Then we have the cure of the paralytic. So Jesus gets back into the boat and crosses the Sea of Galilee, and the sea is the world. And Jesus is spreading his message around the world. So it's symbolic that the sea is the world. Jesus arrives at every port along the lake. And so he comes to Capernaum, and some friends there bring a paralyzed man to Jesus for healing. So Jesus forgives the man's sins, and Pharisees who are present, how did they know to be there? They're following Jesus around too. Not for the right reasons, but they're following him around. And they declare that Jesus is blaspheming. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have probed me, you know me, you know when I sit and when I stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. So Jesus knows the thoughts of these Pharisees. And then to make his point, Jesus never touches the man, but he heals him with the word of God. And the scribes and the Pharisees should have known better. They thought only God in heaven could do this. But here is God incarnate. And then we have another interlude, and this is the calling of Matthew himself. So Jesus continues to call people to follow him, and Matthew's original name was Levi. He had been a scribe or a Pharisee, but somewhere became disillusioned and left his heritage and became a tax collector, a deliberate rejection of Judaism and the current leadership of Israel. Or perhaps it wasn't a direct rejection of Judaism in its purest sense, but certainly he was very upset with the leadership of Israel. So Matthew was maybe an easy mark to convert to this, to following Jesus in this new group. So Matthew's gospel, which he writes, quotes the Old Testament 41 times directly and many more times indirectly. Well, this was important to Jesus because it shows the continuity of God's work from the old to the new. And Jesus didn't choose Matthew at random. As a scribe, he was a literate man, and he could record events. So Jesus told him to go to the store of knowledge, old and new, in other words, the Old Testament truths and the teaching of Jesus, the new covenant. And through Matthew, Jesus makes more connections to sinners. Jesus dines with these sinners in Matthew's house. But Pharisees observed the event also. How did they know? And Jesus goes to the sinner's banquet in Matthew's house. He will invite these same sinners to his eternal Eucharistic banquet, which Matthew will record toward the end of the gospel. John the Baptist is in prison at this time, so his disciples quite naturally come to Jesus to follow him and his teaching, that is, the disciples of John the Baptist. But they have an issue with Jesus and eating with sinners, and they ask why his disciples do not fast like themselves and the Pharisees. And their judgment, like that of the scribes and the Pharisees, is based on appearances. When the wedding guests mourn, as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is the bridegroom in this description. Okay, the calling to discipleship. This generation does not understand. Isaiah 35, verses 2 to 6. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen hands that are feeble. Make firm knees that are weak. Say to the fearful of heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. He comes with vindication. With divine recompense, he comes to save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall see, and the ears of the deaf be opened, and the lame shall leap like a stag, and the mute tongue sing for joy. For the waters will burst forth in the wilderness. So this is an Isaiah. This is written 700 years prior to the time of Jesus, and yet it foretells all these things that are happening. So the people at the table with Jesus, they are in a wilderness. The scribes and Pharisees say, is he keeping bad company? Those who should know the scriptures fail to make the connections with the prophecies of the Old Testament. But Matthew's wasted life is transformed. Matthew, the word Matthew means gift from God. Okay, the calling to discipleship. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 4, we read, he brought me to the banquet hall, and his glance at me signaled love. Psalm 40, 6 through 9, yes, You, yes, you, O Lord my God, have done many wondrous deeds, and in your plans for us there is none to equal you. Should I wish to declare or tell them, too many are they to recount. Sacrifice and offering you did not want, you opened my ears. Holocaust and sin offering you did not request. So I said, see, I come with an inscribed scroll written upon me. I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is in my inner being. And then we have Psalm 51, that great psalm from David as he repents. Lord, you will open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would give it. A burnt offering you would not accept. My sacrifice, O God, is a contrite spirit, a contrite, humbled heart. O God, you will not spurn. And then we come to a parable in chapter 9. And Matthew writes, no one patches an old cloak with a piece of unshrunken cloth, for its fullness pulls away from the cloak, and the tear gets worse. People do not put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. Rather, they pour new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. So Jesus is describing how his incarnation is the coming of the new covenant, which makes all things new. The old covenant is now ended. The Jews are the old wineskins. The Gentile world will become the new wine and the new wineskins. God is a creator. John the Baptist called Israel a wilderness. In Isaiah 43, it tells us, remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago, consider not. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the wilderness I make a way, and the wastelands, rivers. And then Matthew writes about more miracles. While the last three miracles dealt with the difficulties of discipleship, the next four express the joy that is to be found in a faith-filled life. And these are the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman with a hemorrhage, the restoration of sight of two blind men, and the healing of a deaf mute. Now, Matthew does not tell us the official's name, but we know from Mark's gospel that it was Jairus and that he was an official of the synagogue. In Matthew's telling of the story, he comes to Jesus even though his daughter is already dead. In that, he is the first man to believe that life can be resurrected, and he goes to Jesus for that miracle. Now, Jesus is willing to go to Jairus' house, and Jesus also went to the centurion's house when requested. So while this draws the ire of the Jews, it shows clearly that all people are children of God. And this places Gentiles on an equal basis with Jews, something the Pharisees and scribes note and object to. So Matthew's message to the people of his time and ours is that we need to drop our prejudices and exclusions regarding other people and see them with the eyes of Jesus. On the way to Jairus' house, however, another healing takes place. A woman suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years crawls through the crowd, hand and knees, trying to avoid the men because she's not supposed to be there. No woman is allowed to come into that kind of company. But she wants to just touch the tassel on the cloak of Jesus' clothing. And when she does, Jesus is immediately aware of her touch. And the hemorrhage that she's had for 12 years instantly stops. She said to herself, if only I can touch his cloak, I shall be cured. Jesus turned around and saw her and said, courage, daughter, your faith has saved you. And from that hour, the woman was cured. Now, like Jairus, this woman has faith that Jesus is the Lord, faith before the miracles performed. And some traditions tell us that she was Berenice, a cousin of King Herod Antipas, and also the woman known as Veronica, which is a Greek word for a true icon, who became a disciple, following Jesus and wiping his face on the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. And the reason for that is that the veil that was used was made out of mollusk fibers, which was very expensive, and only the really wealthy could have something like that. So the connection to being part of Herod Antipas' family is the reason why she could afford that. Okay, so finally when Jesus arrives at Jairus' house, he finds that preparations are being made for the girl's burial. The mourners scoff at Jesus and insist it's too late. You're too late. You came too late. The girl is dead. And then we read in Matthew chapter 9, it says, when Jesus arrived at the official's house and saw the flute players in the crowd who were making a commotion, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. And when the crowd was put out, he came back and took her by the hand, and the little girl arose. And news of this spread throughout all that land. Now, Jairus' daughter represents Israel. Even if your sickness is on to death, it is still not too late to have faith in God and repent. The scribes and the Pharisees have the words of God in their mouth, but the meaning has not yet dropped into their hearts and their minds. Now we have the story of where Jesus gives sight to a blind man. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, Son of David, have pity on us. And when he entered the house, the blind men approached him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I can do this? Yes, Lord, they said to him. And then he touched their eyes and said, let it be done for you according to your faith. Now, in Mark's gospel, there's one blind man, but here there are two, again, because it represents Jews and Gentiles. So when they can see, they understand, and they become disciples, and they go and tell everyone. Now we have the healing of a deaf mute. And we read in Matthew's gospel, as they were going out, a demoniac who could not speak was brought to him. And when the demon was driven out, the mute person spoke. The crowds were amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he drives out demons by the prince of demons, which makes no sense. But out of desperation to discredit Jesus, the Pharisees accuse him of magic, which was forbidden to persons of faith. And just like the pig herders, they are more concerned with how these events will affect their daily lives than with the well-being of the afflicted person. And also, if you could prove that a person was using magic, that person could be put to death under the Mosaic law. So the Pharisees are setting the stage for one of their actions going forward. They are now actively plotting the death of Jesus. And then we have the compassion of Jesus. Jesus went around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them because they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for this harvest. So Jesus compares the people to sheep, without shepherds. There were 30,000 priests in Judea, but most concerned themselves with temple worship and their own affairs, ignoring the people. Jesus prepares to send disciples to the people and address their spiritual and personal needs. Chapter 10, we come to the discourse or discussion. True to form, Matthew completes the second pillar of his gospel with a discourse. From Jesus explaining the deeper meaning of these miracles and teachings. So Jesus sends out 12 disciples. Matthew now calls them apostles for the first time. It's a term which means to be sent. And Jesus then sends them out two by two, and then he adds 72 others to the mission. He sends them out two by two as well. So in a nation as small as Judea, there would be no region that did not hear the gospel message, with these teams of apostles covering every village. Matthew names the inner group of 12, but he gives us no other information about them. The Gospel of Mark and Luke have already done that, and Matthew is concerned with the mission, not the personalities. So Matthew 10, verses 6 to 8. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. Without cost you have received, without cost you are to give. And Jesus has already given authority to his apostles to drive out demons in his name. These instructions are not fully understood at this time, but they will be very clear after the resurrection. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, only Judah and Benjamin are somewhat intact in the kingdom of Judea. The other 10 tribes are dispersed throughout the land, and many are right around Jerusalem. These lost sheep will be gathered together in the years to come, and these same disciples will become fishers of men, going out upon the sea, that is, going to the foreign lands. Jesus tells his apostles to enter houses where you and the word are accepted, but to not waste your time with those who reject you. For those who are obstinately intolerant of the truth, it may take more to reach them, perhaps the resurrection. We should also do as Jesus instructs us and put our efforts where they will achieve the most benefit. Jesus then warns them that they will be like sheep among wolves. Expect persecutions because no disciple is above his teacher. They have not yet witnessed the passion and resurrection, so these sayings become much more understandable after those events. And Matthew is writing after the destruction of the temple and the nation, so the rejection of the Jews of Jesus by the Sanhedrin and their utter demise is now more fully understood also. Chapter 10, verse 26, "Therefore, do not be afraid of them. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who could destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Heavenly Father." And Jesus concludes this discourse by discussing how he will be a source of division amongst all people. There will be those who have ears and can hear, and those who are deaf, just as the people who came to be healed were deaf and blind and mute. Not all will receive the gift of faith. So be strong and vigilant, he admonishes the disciples. Do not be taken in by the wiles and snares of the evil one and his accomplices, which at that time included the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests of the Sanhedrin. Those who have ears should hear, and those who have eyes should see, and those who have hearts should have love. So next week, session 4, we'll go on to another pillar of the kingdom, and it'll be the mystery of the kingdom. But let us now close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.